We need to go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father, as we now come to this study, we are mindful that this is your word. It was written 2,000 years ago, and it is so relevant for today. I pray that you will give us the understanding and the insight that we need and help us to implement into our lives. Bless these men who have come here today. I pray that you would pour out a greater grace upon their lives. May they be great influencers in their homes and in their business for Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, we're in 3 John. 3 John. Verses 5 through 8. And I'll just say this. One interesting thing about going verse by verse through a book in the Bible, it forces you to address things you probably would not have chosen to address. And so God sets the agenda rather than the preacher sets the agenda. And so as we look at this, it's an interesting passage. And I need you to track with me on this. So beginning in verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them. In these verses, the Apostle John commends a man named Gaius, who's mentioned in verse 1, for supporting traveling preachers and itinerant evangelists who are going from church to church and city to city ministering the word of God. And these traveling preachers were extremely important at the end of the first century. And I want to give you two reasons why they were so important. And the first is the scarcity of New Testaments. In fact, the New Testament has not even been completed yet at this point. The book of Revelation will be the capstone to the 27 books of the New Testament. And most believers have never even seen a copy of the New Testament, meaning even an individual book. There were copies being made, but the printing press has not yet been invented. That'd be 1452. So these are handwritten copies on very crude papyrus. And they're circulating, and when they come to a church, the minister will stand up in front of the whole congregation, and he'll just read the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians. And he will explain it and expound it, but nobody has a copy to take home with them. And at this point, no one even has a compiled New Testament. In fact, it'll not be until the year 397 that a church council will officially affirm the 27 books of the New Testament. They will not make them the 27 books. They will simply recognize the inherent authority in them. And so, at this time, as traveling preachers, evangelists are circulating, they're extremely important because basically, no one has a copy of the New Testament. And there are individual books that are circulating, but they provide almost the sound for these books until they are compiled, copied and compiled and recognized. So that's why these men are of utmost importance. The second reason is that the apostles are dying. In fact, John is the last living apostle. And when the apostles spoke, they spoke from God. And when they wrote from God. And they've all died off now, except for John. And so these traveling preachers, itinerant evangelists, are fulfilling a very important role toward the end of the first century. It's probably in the 90s when John is writing 3 John. A role more important than even one today, because of the absence of apostles and the absence of copies of the New Testament. It's interesting to think about this. And so 2 John and 3 John are both written to address the church's relationship to these traveling preachers who are so vitally important. And 2 John is written to an elect lady who has always opened her home to traveling preachers and exercises her gift of hospitality. And John has to really issue a warning to her to show discernment so as not to take in false teachers and to help them spread a false gospel. So you need to show discernment as to who you take into your home and who you help and who you give financial support to. That's 2 John. 3 John is the other side of the coin. It is the positive support to the good preacher that you need to be extending. Now, verse 10 does issue a word of caution to a man in Gaius' church who was not receiving these preachers. We looked at that last time. But the verses that we'll be looking at today, verses 5 through 8, deal with the church and individuals in the church giving support to these preachers. And just so you can see at the outset, looking at verses 5 through 8, they are identified in verse 5 as strangers. That word means those who are outsiders outside of your local congregation. In verse 6, they are the they who testified to your love. In verse 7, they are the they went out, meaning out to preach in the next church. And in verse 8, he says we ought to support such men. That's who these such men are. And then in verse 10, which we looked at last time, it is the brethren. So we want to look at these verses that talk about supporting the preacher who ministers to you. You should reciprocate and minister to him. So there's 4 headings that I want to set in front of you for these 4 verses that we will be looking at. And John begins by commending Gaius for, number 1, his faithful support. His faithful support of these preachers. And so he says in verse 5, beloved, and that's how he addresses Gaius, which we would say today, dear friend, one deeply loved by God and deeply loved by me. You are a kindred spirit, very near to my heart. Beloved, you are acting faithfully. The word faithfully means reliably, consistently, constantly, in a trustworthy manner. And it's in the present tense. So at this moment, Gaius is presently acting faithfully and supporting these preachers. The word acting indicates Gaius isn't just thinking about it, and he isn't just talking about it. I mean, he's got an oar in the water. He's doing it. And he's actually personally, faithfully helping support these preachers. So he says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish. And whatever is intended to be very broad here to include all areas of help and support. And the word accomplish is an important word, an interesting word, and it really means hard work, hard labor. And so he's putting his shoulder to the plow, and he's getting involved with these men, and he's making sacrifice. And we'll talk more about what all he's doing, but it wasn't an easy thing. He was toiling in his support of these men. He says, in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And the brethren here can either mean all other believers, or it can refer to these traveling preachers. I think it has a broad sense, others that that you come across who are in need. But he now narrows the focus down at the end of verse 5. He says, especially when they are strangers. When they are is added by the translator. It's not in the original text, and it just reads, especially strangers. So it goes from the broad, the brethren, to the narrow, strangers. And these strangers, literally, it refers to outsiders, visitors, those who come into your church and circles of fellowship from outside your local church. And these strangers are, as we will see, these traveling preachers. So I think, you know, in like manner, our support must be faithful and steady of those who minister the word of God to us. And you need to come alongside of them and help them in whatever area of need they have. And for those of us in this room, it begins with the local church and the ones who minister the word of God to us. And that is done by giving to the church, and the leaders then distribute it accordingly in various ways. There will be other men from outside your church who minister the word of God to you, and your life has been spiritually enriched. And there is a sense in which we owe something to them because they have ministered into our life with spiritual things. We then should minister to them with material things. And I want to give you a verse here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. I don't have time to unpack that whole chapter, but Paul talks about his right to receive remuneration from the church in Corinth. But he chooses not to receive remuneration because they're so spiritually immature, it's going to be a stumbling block for them. So he chooses not to exercise his right, but he nevertheless lays out the principle for everyone who will read the book of 1 Corinthians down through the centuries. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, this very familiar verse, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. He says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." In other words, as the ox is in the field and doing hard labor, and you will take the proceeds and take it to market and sell them, and you'll make a profit. Before you even take it off, you should first feed your ox before you go make money elsewhere. Take care of your ox who's carrying the heavy load. So he says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Verse 11, Paul says of 1 Corinthians 9, if we sowed spiritual things in you, meaning preach the word of God and teach the word of God to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, it's not too much to expect to receive a financial remuneration from those into whose lives you have sown truth, sound doctrine, in the word of God. Then verse 14 of the same chapter, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel, close quote. And so this is just a fundamental principle that's taught in Scripture. And so what the point is, what John is saying to this man Gaius has already been taught in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And there is a responsibility that Gaius has to continue and to keep this support up. In fact, Paul will even say it again in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, referring to those who labor hard at preaching and teaching. They are deserving of double honor, meaning twice the salary. The harder they work in preaching and teaching, the greater should be the remuneration. It's not socialism where everyone in the ministry gets the same. Those who are ministering by preaching and teaching should receive twice as much as those who are serving in other capacities because of the primacy of the Word of God and the primacy of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It rises to the highest level of importance in the church, more than what you might share with another elder. But he says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5, he quotes the very same passage. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer, that's referring in verse 17 to the one who labors hard at preaching and teaching, the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's not a gift that you're giving him. It's wages that you are giving him. Gift, you've done nothing to deserve it. There's been no work. But with laboring hard at preaching and teaching, you actually are worthy of a double salary because of the efforts that you have poured into the study and the delivery of the Word of God. So what John is saying to Gaius in verse 5 is in total alignment with the rest of teaching of Scripture. So back to 3 John. Not only was Gaius being commended by John for faithful support. And let me just underscore one thing with this word faithful. That means it wasn't sporadic. It was not infrequent. That it was very regular. We don't know what the regularity was. Could be monthly. Could be weekly. Could be whatever it was, but he was faithful, trustworthy on a regular basis to support such men. Now, we come to verse 6. Not only was it faithful support that Gaius gave, but it's sacrificial support. And in verse 6, he says, and they refer to the strangers in verse 5, refers to the traveling preachers, and they have testified to your love before the church. Testified here means to give a public witness. It's a word used in the courtroom to give a testimony, to give witness. And he says, they have testified. The traveling preachers have testified back in John's church to what Gaius has done in his church toward them. And so they have come back to John's church from Gaius's church and reported the love that you lavished upon them and the generosity that you showed to them. They have testified to your love. Your refers to Gaius, and love, agape, refers to sacrificial love, sacrificial giving. And let's just think about what kind of support could Gaius have given to these men that when they come back to John's church, it's just open discussion, commending Gaius and those in his church. Well, Gaius gave a sacrifice of time. He gave the sacrifice of financial resources as needed. He gave the sacrifice of encouragement. He gave the sacrifice of housing. He would have given the sacrifice of food and drink. He would have given the sacrifice of washing their clothes. He would have given the sacrifice of medicine. I mean, it's not like travel today. When the preacher would come to your church, there's not a hotel to put him in. There's not a convenience store literally in the lobby. And he checks into a room and I'll just pick you up in the morning. No, when he comes to town, it's a complete across the board. You're on our turf now. You're in our church. We've got you covered. And so he says this testimony in verse 6 is before the church. This word before is means literally face to face. It means openly or publicly. And so these traveling preachers gave a report in John's church and spoke openly and fondly and affectionately of how this church took us in. And it's only a reflection of their love for the Word of God. I mean, Romans chapter 10, blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. I've talked to John MacArthur, who's told me, he said, yeah, people just give me things and I don't even need some of these things, but they just do this. And he says, it's just an expression of their love for the Word of God, that they love the one who brings the Word of God. His feet are blessed because he's brought it. And so that's what's going on here. And he concludes verse 6 by speaking directly to Gaius. He says, you do well. Gaius, you do well to send them on their way, meaning on to the next city, on to the next church, in a manner worthy of God. So you have so taken care of their needs. And in fact, you have given more than what their needs are. And I'll get to that in a moment. That it is in a manner that God would approve. And it is in a manner that reflects their dedication to the service of the Lord as they have endured these hardships of travel and being away from family and being in a different place each night or for a short period of time. So it is a sacrificial support that Gaius makes, and he is to be commended for this. Now, what I want you to do is turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10. I don't always ask you to turn to the passage, but I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 10 is a very critical chapter in which Jesus gives an outline and profile of ministry for those who are sent out into ministry. And so Matthew chapter 9 concluded, Jesus says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You need to pray that God will raise up men who will leave where you are, point A, and go out into the fields, point B, and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You need to pray that such men will be raised up. What's interesting, in chapter 10, verse 2, he ends up sending out his own disciples, his own 12, and they become the answer to the prayer. Now, he gives some instruction to them, and I'm going to have to just step into different parts of this chapter, but verse 6, he tells his own disciples who are to go out into the fields and into the harvest, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't wait for them to come to you. You take the initiative. You go to them. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message Jesus had. That was the message John the Baptist had. That's to be the tip of the spear, the cutting edge of your message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, verse 14, I need to skip ahead to verse 14. Whoever does not receive you as you go out, don't think they're going to hire a band. There's going to be a parade to receive you as you come into that town. It's going to be a mixed reception you're going to have. They're either going to love you or hate you. And so in verse 14, he starts with the difficult part. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words. That's why they don't receive them, because they're preachers with words. As you go out from that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. It's a symbolic gesture of you have repudiated the Word of God. As I now leave, I repudiate you on behalf of God. And I have done this before in leaving a church with both shoes. Now, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, it's dangerous out there. I just was in New York City preaching. We had to have police around the building from the LBG whatever community protesting on the sidewalk. I mean, it's dangerous out there. Verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. There's a verse to put on your refrigerator. Now, come to verse 40. It's killing me to pass over all the verses in between, but come to verse 40. He who receives you, as you're going out to preach the gospel, the one who receives you into their home, into their family, into their arms, into their words of encouragement, into their prayers, into their financial support, those who receive you, those who receive you receive me. And who receives me receives him who sent me. There is a tight solidarity between the traveling preacher, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. You receive the traveling preacher, you are receiving Christ, and you are receiving the Father. You reject the traveling preacher, you are rejecting Christ, and you are rejecting God the Father. It's pretty plain and simple. This solidarity, because the three, this triangle, the preacher, Christ, and the Father, are one in mission, one in ministry, and one in message. Now, verse 41. He who receives a prophet, that's the traveling preacher. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, meaning you receive him not just as a regular person, but for who he is, sent by God to preach his word. You receive him in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. So now there's a fourth person in this solidarity. The preacher, Christ, the Father, and now a fourth party, the one who receives the preacher. It's such a tight solidarity that on the last day, the reward that the Father and the Son will give to the preacher will be shared with you because you were a part of the support team that helped him as he's in these dangerous times out traveling, preaching the gospel. Then at the end of verse 41, and he who receives a righteous man, it's referring to the same person. That's the spiritual integrity and personal character of the prophet who is the disciple who has been sent out to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the messenger and his spiritual maturity need to be in sync together. His godliness. So he who receives a righteous man, that's the same person, in the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. While others are rejecting him, if you come alongside of him and help him and support him, then on the last day, the reward that comes to him will in part come to you. That's how tight the solidarity is between the preacher and those who help the preacher. Now, verse 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple, now the disciple is the righteous man in verse 41, is the prophet in verse 41, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, that's referring to the least gifted preacher. It's not referring to working in the nursery. It's one of these little ones. It's a diminutive term, the least of these disciples, the least of these preachers. Even a cup of cold water to drink. I mean, there's no bottled water back then. There's no water fountain like we have today in airports. If you even give a cup of cold water, surely I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Whatever part you play in helping, whether it's just handing a Herb's House coffee to the guy, then you're going to share in his reward on the last day. So what Paul is saying, excuse me, what John is saying, back to 3 John, what John is saying to Gaius is your sacrifice will be remembered by the Lord and it will be repaid on the last day as you send them out in a manner worthy of God. You're not giving him leftover clothes that nobody wants anymore. You're not giving him junk and stuff. No, it's in a manner worthy of God. So, verse 7. The third heading is sufficient support. And this is an important point to make here. Sufficient support. So he says in verse 7, it starts with the word for, F-O-R. How many times have you heard me say that word begins an explanation of what was previously said? So it's the continuity or continuation of the same thought from verses 5 and 6. Here's why. For they, referring to the traveling preachers, went out. They went out from Gaius's church to the next church down the road. And they eventually came back to John's church. They went out for the sake of the name. The name here refers to the name of Jesus Christ. They went out for his glory, for his kingdom, to spread his message about him. That they went out to preach Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead. They went out not for their own sake, but they went out for the sake of the name, to make Christ known. Now, note what's next. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who are yet unconverted. They are those who are without Christ. And what John is saying to Gaius is that as you have sent them out, you have put extra into their pocket so that as they preach to unbelievers, they don't have to take an offering, which is going to be perceived as a stumbling block, that you're just in this for the money. You're just here to fleece the flock. You're just here to shake the tree to see what drops out. No, Gaius has so taken care of these traveling preachers in advance of the next place they'll preach, that when they preach to the Gentiles, they accept nothing. And the reason they accept nothing is they have asked for nothing. And so this is so commendable for Gaius that he's gone over and above and beyond just even their present need while they're with you in your church. You took care of them so that along the way, as they're going to the next church and God opens doors for them to preach the gospel, they do it without cost. There is no need to even talk about money because they won't understand it. Just to keep the message on the gospel. So Gaius is quite a man, and his church is known as a giving church to meet the needs of those who are spreading the word of God and extending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged that he did this not only with unbelievers, he did it with believers who were spiritual babes, who should have grown up by this point. The church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, he addresses them in chapter 3 as little babes. He goes, I have meat to give you, but you're not even able to receive it. I'm still having to give you milk. You should have grown up by now. We're still having to change your diapers after the service is over. And so because you are so infantile in your growth, so spiritually stunted for various reasons, Paul says, though I have a right to receive support from you, I have declined that support because you're too immature. You're going to get hung up on this. I want you hung up on Christ. I want you hung up on the gospel. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, that I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now that's interesting. Paul says, I have a right in the gospel to make my needs known to you and for you to step in. But I have chosen to decline that right for your spiritual growth so you can get to the next level of spiritual maturity. So Paul commends Gaius for this. These traveling preachers accept nothing from the Gentiles, a reference to those who were without Christ. This leads us now to the fourth and final heading, obligated support. That's in verse 8. And he says in verse 8 that therefore we refers to Gaius. It refers to John. It refers to all believers in the church. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Let's just look at this carefully. The verb ought. We ought to support. It's a financial word indicating you owe someone money. And he is saying we have a moral obligation to support these men. We have a spiritual obligation to support these men. We have a strong obligation to give them what is due them in the Lord and before the Lord. So it's not optional. It's obligatory that we support such men. The word support here, compound word, and it just means we bear them up and we hold them up at every level. And I just walked through all those different levels that Gaius was supporting these traveling preachers. But John says to Gaius, you've done right. And we he includes himself in this, we actually owe this support to them. We have received the ministry of the word from them. Therefore, we owe our ministry back to them. They have given to us. Now, we are to give to them. And he gives the reason why at the end of verse 8, which I almost made a separate heading, but I'm just going to keep it under the same heading here. So that, which introduces now what we call a purpose clause, here's the reason why. So that we, all those who support these preachers, may become fellow workers with the truth. We actually are putting our shoulder to the same plow. And we are involved in the same work with them. We now become partners with them, fellow workers with them. And gospel ministry is a team sport. It's not a one-man show. It's the whole body of Christ actively together in supporting the one who is putting forth the message of the Word of God. And he's also the one who is sticking his neck out there with persecution and with opposition. And he's also the one who's always on call 24/7. When you go back home and go to sleep, he's like a physician. He's on call for whatever needs are coming up. And so fellow workers with the truth. And so that tells us that these men, such men, are preachers of the truth. They are teachers of the truth. They rightly handle the word of truth. And so therefore, we should rightly support them. I've got like 5 minutes before I open it for question. And so by way of conclusion, I want to take you to one more passage and just give you my understanding of this passage. It's in Hebrews 13 and beginning in verse 1. This can be interpreted various ways. I'm going to give you the correct interpretation right now, okay? I knew I would get a mumbled laugh on that. But Hebrews 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. So that's the focus here, is showing love to the brethren. It says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality to strangers is one word in the original language, and it means love of outsiders to your church. Love of outsiders to your circles of fellowship. You need to show hospitality. And hospitality includes the idea of giving drink and giving food and giving certain comforts, creature comforts, showing hospitality to strangers. He says in verse 2, for by this some have entertained, referring to receiving as guests, angels. Angelos, angels. Now, in the New Testament, this word is used in two different ways. The word just simply means messenger, a messenger, with a message from God. There are heavenly messengers and there are human messengers. There are heavenly messengers, which are angelic spirits. But there are also human messengers, which are preachers of the word of God. And in this context, I think the best translation of angelos is not angel, really just messenger, which is what the word actually means. Messengers of the truth of the word of God. So he is saying, your church, your circle of fellowship needs to be so hospitable that when outsiders come in, before they have a chance to even introduce themselves or tell them their background and who they are and what they are, you don't know but that you're entertaining one of these traveling preachers who is circulating. He has no way of giving advance notice that he's coming. Back then, they just kind of showed up. So, next verse, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. These prisoners in this context, I believe, refer to these traveling preachers that you have shown hospitality to. When they step back out of your circle of relationships, they're going to be met with persecution and opposition. And they're going to be arrested, and they're going to be put into prison, and you need to remember them. You need to keep them on your mind, even as you would pray for them, and you probably need to go visit them. And they're more than just confined. They have suffered, verse 3 says, ill-treatment. They have been ill-treated. And that word means to be tormented, to be hurt, whether it's physically or emotionally or whatever way, and have been persecuted. And the mention of the body at the end of verse 3, it's not referring to the body of Christ, it's referring to the body of the one who's in prison. Or here, it's referring to the body of the one in the church who's not in prison. But the idea here is we're talking about your body, the ill treatment they suffer is in their body. And so when we study scripture, we have to study it in context. You know, it's like the old thing in real estate, location, location, location. Well, the same is true in Bible study. And so just to add, while we're on this subject of supporting the man who brings the word of God, you need to support him with even hospitality in all of its different forms. And you don't know but that he may end up in prison. And you need to remember him if he does and keep your support going for him. That's my understanding of this passage. You can have yours. So I need to bring this to a conclusion. And this is why I said, you know, when you go verse by verse through books in the Bible, you end up addressing things that you would never choose to address. And let me just say this, all my needs are taken. So I haven't brought this up to take an offering at the door as you leave. That's not the purpose of this. These are the next verses. And whatever you give to me, I give back to you. So I'm fine. So, but there's a general principle here. And part of it is you need to give as much as the preacher needs to receive. So it's not just the preacher who has the blessing. It is the giver. And Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there needs to be a liberality about supporting other preachers. John himself is supporting other preachers, and I support other preachers. And we all need to be supporting other preachers of the Word of God. So that's our study. So let me open it up for any questions. And I guess, you know, there needs to be a closing application. You need to be generous in supporting those who you believe spread the Word of God with accuracy and with clarity. And it will be a blessing for you in this life. Think about the last day when we stand before the Lord and he issues his crowns and his approbation. You will share in whatever comes to that preacher because you shared with him in helping him. So, Ken, I see you've got the microphone up and ready. So
I do.
Okay.
So I've got a comment and a question
okay.
for clarification. Obviously, in our day and time, there are preachers that take advantage of this.
Yeah.
And if you would just comment also on what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where they... where he's saying, I work day and night, not to be a burden to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 2 Thessalonians, he brings it back up.
Mm-hmm.
Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, etc. What was Paul's mindset, as we know, was a genuine preacher of the gospel, as compared to what we see so many of, the preachers that are really false. And I think there's a distinguishing characteristic here, right? It doesn't, and that's what I want you to comment on.
Yeah, sure. No, I think I understand what you're saying. First of all, there are deceivers that are out there. And 2 John addressed the deceivers, and they err at the most critical point. They err with the person and work of Christ. We see them on television. We hear them on the radio. We see them on the internet. And they are, to use Jesus's words, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And their God is their belly. And their God is money. And that's what they're in the ministry for. And their message is false because they can get more money with a false message. It's hard to drum up support when your message is repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's hard to dredge up money when your message is except a man hate his own father and mother and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Except a man take up a cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. It's hard to really drum up support with that. It's hard to drum up support if you preach on the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone and the eternality of hell. I spent most of my time yesterday putting together lectures for the Master's Seminary on preaching on hell and going through the entire Bible and piecing together the doctrine of hell. That's just not going to drum up a crowd, and it's going to empty the building. Honey, I shrunk the church. And it's not going to, you know, grease the skids for people to give. What does cause people to give is to tell them what they want to hear, which is, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want to prosper, and I want to be healthy. So if I preach on that, that'll really get my numbers up. And so as you listen, you just have to listen. I mean, do they preach the full counsel of God? And specifically, do they preach the person and work of Christ? These hucksters, these con men, do not preach Christ and Him crucified. And so they are not worthy of support, but they are being supported by unconverted people, worldly people. They resonate with this message. And 1 John 4, 1 through 6, talks about distinguishing between the true preacher and the false preacher. Now, with the verses that you read for us, Kent, from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there were places where Paul went where he felt it was wisdom to be a tent maker and to work, whether it was full-time or whether it was bivocational. And because there weren't enough in this church to actually be able to support, or they were at such a weak place that they're not ready to be giving. And so he chose to pull back until they would get to that point. The deal with Paul is he's just constantly on the move. So he's no one place long enough really to get them to the next level where they begin to support. Ideally, in Scripture, a man should be freed up full time to study and prepare the Word of God, to pray, and to care for the needs that are in the flock. That's God's greatest good. So there's good, better, and best. That is the best case scenario. When I do my conferences on expository preaching, more than half of the preachers who show up are bivocational, are men who have never had the opportunity to go to seminary because they have a full-time job over here and they work 40 hours, you know, installing air conditioning units or whatever it would be. And so with their other 20 hours, they prepare messages, give messages, and so they have the challenge of a lifetime. And so they come to my conference, and I try to help them as if they were in seminary. And every man needs training. He needs to be equipped. And so it's a quick way for them to have that. Further, I've just started an online preaching academy that you don't even have to come to my conference. You can sit in your pajamas at home, and I will give you the 28 lectures that I give at the Master's Seminary that are so, you know, of such a quality that you receive full credit at the Master's Seminary should you ever go there just by being in my academy. So I'm trying to do whatever I can to help those preachers, Kent, who don't receive a full support. And if they're bivocational, it's probably a minimal support. Now, every church should support their pastor. They have a moral, spiritual obligation to support their pastor. It will depend on who's sitting out there as to the extent of that support that he could receive, and it will depend upon the financial conditions of a country or of a region. And so there's a lot of different factors. Yeah,
and I can say this, and you can as easy, but there is some genuineness to a preacher who is not begging and asking for money all the time.
Amen.
Like Paul was. And so that's almost a sign. If this man doesn't have his hand out, then there's something that's more important to him And so there are even good
ministries out there who just wear you out, quite frankly, with distress letters and emails, and especially this time of the year, that, you know, we got the message the first 14 emails we got. Even a good ministry can go overboard and give the wrong signal to people who can't handle it. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? We got maybe a minute or two.
Sure. I got a couple questions. First question would be, when is your next academy that you're going to be running?
What is my next what now?
The next event that you're going to be running where you're going to be
preaching?
Not necessarily preaching, but no, you're going to be teaching the people on how to exposit the text.
Oh, okay, yeah. I got you.
So that's the first part of the question. And
well, I can only do one at a time.
Okay.
I can only do one at a time.
Fair enough.
No, please come.
Fair enough.
Will be going to Kansas City this upcoming year. We haven't settled on the date. I'll be at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I will be speaking on expository preaching, and I will be in North Carolina, outside of Asheville, North Carolina, at whatever that retreat center is. I can't remember the name of it. It's on our website, and I'm trying to finalize with a third city. I try to have them around the country in various regions. But thank you for asking. All right, your second question. If you go on onepassion.org, you can see where they are.
Awesome. Thank you.
Let me just say this. Everything's free on onepassion.org, except for my magazine, and I've cut the price down to about 25% of what it's worth.
Awesome. So my second question is in found in the book is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where he addresses, being a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on that text?
Yeah, you need to giggle when they pass the offering plate. And just kind of break out into spontaneous laughter. And just say that pain feels so good. Chapter 9, what, verse 7, did you say? Oh, okay, I'm in 1 Corinthians, so that's how high-powered I am. Okay. Yeah, and the first part, it's a negative denial, then a positive assertion. The negative is not grudgingly or under compulsion. Grudgingly means you're too much of a tightwad. And you're frugal on steroids, and you need to be liberal when you give to God's work. You can cut back on a large Coke for your personal life, but you need to give give not grudgingly to God's work. And then, nor under compulsion means as though you're under the law and I'm only doing this because I have to do it. No, you should want to do it. And then he puts it in the positive. God loves a cheerful giver. And I can look up the word cheerful here and just see what that is. It is... comes into the English language as hilarious. Hilaros in the Greek. It just means a joyous, hilarious giver, meaning you're happy to give and that it brings you pleasure. It brings pleasure. So, maybe a point of application. I know this time of the year, many of us do certain giving at the end of the year once you figured out what it was that you made during the year. You need to be responsible before the Lord to give not grudgingly or under obligation, but cheerfully and hilariously as you would settle your accounts with the Lord before the end of the year. So maybe this was a timely message. Who knows? Yeah, somebody else. Yeah, yes, sir.
A book that I appreciate a lot that's not talked about a ton is Malachi. And I think talking about giving and the state of Israel at the time was pretty decrepit. But Malachi distinctly says to test him on giving and has the blessings to follow. Is this something that you could expand on your thoughts as far as just, I think the fact that God offered a test to the people is significant.
Yeah.
And what would be your perspective on that?
Yeah, I think you just gave the message right there. Good. Well, in Malachi's day, which is about 400 years before the coming of Christ, they were giving God the leftovers. It's not that they weren't giving, it was what they were giving. They were giving blind sacrifices that weren't any good to them. They were giving their lame sacrifices that were not any good to them. They couldn't sell at market. And so God rebukes them not only for probably coming short of what was required there, the tithe, but even what it was that they gave, both the quality and the quantity, was subpar. And so Malachi says, you're actually stealing from God, which is a serious charge. And the test is simply the test, are you faithful to give? It's no promise that, okay, now God's going to abundantly bless you. He may or he may not. It works out different in every individual's life. And sometimes, or many times, in fact, most times, the things that money cannot buy are the greatest things that God gives to us. It might be a believing spouse. It might be a good friend who encourages you. You can't put a price tag on that. I would take that over any amount of money. So, but they were stealing from God. So that's just kind of a brief comment on that. And the test was a test to their faithfulness. And they were failing the test. And it wasn't isolated, because how you are with your money is welded together with every other area of your spiritual life. And so there are many things that Malachi must rebuke the people of God for, but it's all interrelated. So you can't be doing great in your spiritual life in nine areas, but you're not doing well in your finances. There can't be that kind of a dichotomy or firewall between the two. It's all integrated. And it's holistic, if you will, which is what the word integrity means, the whole of your character and the whole of who you are. And so the finances in Malachi was just simply an indicator of the rest of their spiritual life that was so lacking. So that's the best I've got off the top of my head. So, men, I'm seeing the clock there. And so I need to let you go back to bed. but we will be here next Thursday, and we will wrap up the book of 3 John. And then after that, we will be here in January on a Friday morning. The only time we'll ever be here on a Friday morning, January the 19th. Please remember that, and we'll send out emails. And you can look on our One Passion website, and you can look on the Trinity website. And I would love to let you know what I'm going to be teaching, but I can't turn all my cards over right now. So you just got to come. But it's going to be phenomenal, okay? It's going to be phenomenal. So let me close in a word of prayer. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for your faithfulness in coming to this study. I say that almost every week, but it just amazes me that you're here each time. In fact, many of you sit in the very same seat at the same table each time. So we are creatures of habit. So I'll have a little candle right here and a little picture of Kent. And we're all going to form a single line, and we're going to bring a little pinch of incense. Actually, some ground up coffee grinds, and we'll just put them right there on. Okay, Father, thank you so much for this study. You've given us a lot to think about, and you've given each man here today words to think about, truth to think about as it relates to their stewardship with their financial resources and how we prioritize in our giving. And so, Father, may much good come from this study, and may these men be those who warmly receive those who minister the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. I'll be preaching at Trinity this Sunday. It'll be Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and it's going to be the birth of Christ. So you're going to want to be here, okay? All right. I'm really finished now.